Yes, we do. Thank you beforehand once again for, I'll have more to say about this at the end here, but for your hospitality, for your love, for your giving, that love gift. Thank you so much for that. Sometimes we wonder and we say and we say, you know, is it all worth it? Is it all worth it? You know, in the ministry, it is work. It is times when it is difficult work. Church work can be fun. I know at my ordination with Brother Walter Beachy and Paul Emerson. Walter, you know, that during the, I just tell you this quickly, during the interview, they were telling me all the duties of a minister and all the things that could happen to you, see? And Brother Walter says to me, well, there's two of us in a lot. Brother Walter said to us, do you have any questions, brothers? And you know, me being the quiet, shy person that I am, I says, Walter, I have just one. I said, is there any good times in the ministry? Is there any times of joy and fun? Walter says, you know, brother, he says, our job is to come and to share with you, try to help educate you on the things of the hard times. The good times we won't tell you about because it'll just come automatically. Okay? Those good times have come this week. I will say that to you. And thank you for all of that. And once again, we'll share more about that towards the end here. We've been sharing together here, trying to share practical messages that you can take home with you and flesh out. Okay? And I could have stood up here and give you a lot of theological messages and all of that, and you could have went home and said, well, you know, now what do I do? I trust that you could go home and you could put these messages to use, to work, for God's glory. For God's glory only. Okay? Alright? We've been having a theme song, and thank you for that. I trust it's not new to y'all, but I've used that in different places, and people seem to enjoy that. Also, a theme pledge. I trust this. I trust you kind of remember this, if nothing else. Okay, we've said it enough times now, and let's do it one more time. I pledge allegiance to the Bible, God's holy word. I make it a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path. I will hide its word in my heart, that I might not sin against God. Psalm 119, 11, and 105. I will hide its word where? In my feet. I will hide thy word in my heart. This evening we're going to talk about that idea, that concept about hiding things in our heart, and the purpose of the message is to help us see what we are to hide in our hearts, what we are to think on. Okay? What we are to think on, purpose of the message. Looking at revival, so the message title is Revival of the Mind. Revival of the Mind. You know, you have an amazing machine inside your head. It's called a brain, and we all have them. Now, you may say, well, I don't have a very high IQ. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that we have an amazing brain inside of our head, and that weighs all of 3 pounds. But in that 3 pounds, it's stored more information than the stored in the Library of Congress. The Library of Congress, by the way, has 17 million volumes of different literature in it. And we have that much capacity, of which we only use, they tell us, 10% of the capacity of our brain. Psychologists tell us that each person has about 10,000 thoughts a day. Now, think this out. If you have 10,000 thoughts a day, you have 1 in 10,000 of a chance to have at least one good thought a day. Okay? Because we are prone, brothers, because way back there, because of the sinful nature that we were born into, to have sinful, evil thoughts. We just are. Much of the whole thought process remains a mystery to scientists and psychologists. But one thing that is not a mystery about the mind, and that is how you think is going to affect how you act. How you think is going to affect, brothers and sisters, how you act. You know, I shared a little bit about this before. I'm in a hospital, I'm a surgeon. He's about to do surgery. What does he do? He comes in from changing an engine in his car, all greasy and slimy and all of that, and he walks into the hospital and he begins surgery on you. How would you feel? Wait just a minute. Let's rethink this just a minute. I think I want a second opinion. Okay? They go in and they scrub up. Remember the time the story told you about, you know, when Megan was born, you know, and I did what she did. Well, she continued to scrub and continued to wash, and I thought the whole hand was going to fall off. But she was doing that so that she made sure there was no germs on there. Okay? There's nothing that was defiled on there for a reason. Okay. No one wants a surgeon to operate them on them with dirty hands. I'm sure you don't. As Christians, we have a ministry to perform. And just as a surgeon who needs clean hands for surgery, we need clean minds. James 4:8 says, "Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." This evening, open the scriptures to Philippians chapter 4, just for a moment here. Philippians chapter 4. One verse there. Verse 8. What is God calling us to think upon? Philippians 4, verse 8. "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate or think on these things." Now, it's quite a list. We'll stop it there for a moment. It's quite a list. Paul emphasizes the need here, for the importance here, for a good thought life. The Christian life is more than just a set of externals. It's more than just a set of rules and regulations. I trust it is to us as well. The Christian life is something internal, and that is more challenging than any external rules. You know, there are churches, denominations that live and thrive on external rules. You obey the rules, you walk the line, and you're all right. We need to transform our thought life. We can do this by keeping our thoughts on things that are pleasing to God. As we think about verse 8, Paul tells us what to put our minds on. The human mind, friends, is going to wrap itself around something. The question is, what? The question is, what does the mind think upon? Let's just bring it down to home and I ask you, what does your mind think on? What do you allow your mind to dwell on? Because it's dwelling on something all the while. We need to set our minds on things that are honoring and pleasing to God. Paul calls us to have thoughts that are worthy to be taken before the Lord. Are your thoughts this evening, are your thoughts worthy to take before the Lord anytime? Anytime. I've used this analogy many, many places. If I had the opportunity, capability, to somehow transform all of your thoughts that you've had for the past week through the system, on the projector, and onto the wall, just like we do the theme song and the songs that you all sing. If I had that capability of doing that, and I started projecting the thoughts that you had on last Monday, last Tuesday, 24-hour period, last Wednesday. My question is, friends, could you sit there comfortably without sweaty palms, without white knuckles, without sweating, without having to go to the bathroom and leave? Could you sit there and say, you know, brother, there's nothing you're going to show up there that I'm ashamed of. There's nothing that's going to come across that screen or come across that wall that I'm not okay with, that I'm not comfortable with, that I'm afraid that somebody else in this congregation is going to see and read. I wonder if we could do that. Would you be okay with that? How you think is so important, because how you think forms your character, and character forms your motives, and motives form your actions. Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you, brethren, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of the God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. How are you transformed by the renewal of your mind? By the revival of your mind. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge to God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. That means all 10,000 of them. They don't mean a couple. They don't mean a couple. Once again, every thought reminds me a lot of the word all. Here we go again, okay? Here we go again. Bringing all thoughts into captivity to the obedience of Christ. We need to bring every thought we have into captivity every day. Why must we do this? Because once again, friends, we are in a spiritual war. We are. A battle between good and evil. We must decide in which camp we will pitch our tent. You must decide that. Think about it. If we take every thought captive for Christ, not only would we have a revival of the mind, but we would also have a great spiritual revival of the heart. Why do we need this? Why do we need a revival of the mind? Why do we need a revival of the heart? Because you both need to live. Plus, people are going to miss, you've probably heard this before, people are going to miss heaven, okay, by 18 inches, aren't they? Really. The distance from the head to the heart, brothers and sisters. People are going to miss heaven. Why do I say it? Because, you know, a lot of people in churches today, they have head knowledge, don't they? You know, they've been through all the classes. They know when to sit and when to stand and when to give and when to lay down and when to leave and when to come in and when to pray and when to do all that. They know all the rules and they know all the scripture texts and verses and all that. Okay, but they've never had a transforming power work through them. They've never had an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. They've never really had that. And I got to believe that there are hundreds of people sitting in benches, church benches today, who have had knowledge, but that's where it stops. I got to believe they're going to miss heaven. I got to believe that. Proverbs 23:7 says, "For as he thinks in his heart, so is he." Scripture, friends, "For as he thinks in his heart, so is he." I'm asking you this evening, brothers and sisters, young people, what are you thinking in your heart? That tells me who you really are. Paul's not saying that if we take every thought in captivity, that we will never have a bad thought. He's not saying that. But when they do come, we must not dwell on them. We all get them. Okay? But we are not to dwell on them. We need to take action. We need to quickly replace them with some good thoughts. Now, you say, brother, okay, how do we do that? We're going to play a little game here, okay? We're going to have a little exercise here. Now, we're not going to do anything strange here, but we're going to try and demonstrate how we're to do this. Okay, everybody, close your eyes. Close your eyes. All right, now, in the vacuum of your mind, as while you're thinking about nothing, think about this. Think about an elephant. Get an elephant's picture in your mind. This elephant is walking through the jungle. Big, floppy, old ear elephant. Long trunk elephant. Big feet, big, humongous 500-pound elephant. Walking slowly through the jungle. Got it? The picture of the elephant in your mind, you got it? Keep your eyes shut. And now stop thinking about the elephant. You can't do it until I tell you the next command. Okay, now think about a giraffe. A long-necked giraffe, long legs, walking through the jungle, eating off the top of the trees. Think about a giraffe. The color of a giraffe, the size of a giraffe, the shape of a giraffe. Think about a giraffe. You got a picture of a giraffe? Now stop thinking about a giraffe. Okay, open your eyes. It's extremely difficult to stop thinking about something. Are you with me? To stop thinking about something unless you replace it with something else. Okay? All while you're thinking about the elephant, that's all you thought about. Just because I told you to stop thinking about it, I'm pretty sure you couldn't stop thinking about it. It was still in there. Until I said, think about the giraffe. That's a good little example. That's what Paul is saying. When bad thoughts begin to drag us down, we are to replace them with good thoughts. Thoughts about Jesus, thoughts about the kingdom, thoughts about salvation, thoughts about heaven. Whatever good thoughts you need to think about to replace those bad thoughts. Whatever thoughts you struggle with. All right. Now, what are some thoughts that you struggle with? Okay? Let's kind of change gears just a minute here and think about this, these thoughts. Turn to James 1. James 1. James 1. Let's start with verse 12 here. James 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot tempt by evil. Nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires, and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Quite the negative downward spiral, isn't it? I want you to think about this evening the temptations, and they are plural, by the way, the temptations that you struggle with. I don't know what they are. I have no idea. But I know the ones that this man struggles with. Which ones do you struggle with? Webster defines temptation as the act of enticement to do wrong by the promise of pleasure or gain. There's not a day that goes by that we are not tempted in some way. Temptations come in many forms. We are tempted to not tell the truth, to steal, to lie, to gossip, to take advantage of someone else, to overeat, to hold a grudge, to hold back something that rightfully belongs to the Lord, and many, many other things as well. The magazine Discipleship Journal asked its readers to rank the areas of their greatest spiritual challenges. These were the top five, and in this order: materialism, pride, self-centeredness, laziness, and lust. They also noted that temptations were more potent when they had neglected their time with God. 81% said that. And when they were physically tired, 58% said that. They also stated that they found their greatest assets in resisting temptation to be prayer. 84% said that. Avoiding compromising situations, 78% said that. Reading God's word, 66% said that. And being accountable to someone else, 52% said that. Brothers, let me tell you something here very quickly. I can't stress to you, as a congregation, as men, as individuals, as ladies as well, the importance of having somebody that you are accountable to. You might say, yeah, it's my spouse, which is true, okay? But I'm a firm believer that there are some things that men and men have to talk about, and ladies have to talk about. I just believe there are. Because we are all wired differently, aren't we? I'll just say this just for what it's worth. Every and you can pray for me, every Tuesday evening, every other Tuesday evening, at 7 o'clock, I meet with two other brothers, one in person and one via Skype, that we get together for accountability reasons. Now, we've done that for a year and a half or plus now. And I can't tell you the blessings that it is to know that we are holding each other accountable for our actions. Call it pressure, yeah. When you're tempted to do something, you know, tomorrow night, I'm going to have to answer to these other two brothers. Not to the whole congregation, I'm not saying that, but these two other brothers came up with 10 questions that we ask each other. We ask you nine questions, and we all answer them, and we're all looking at each other, okay? And the 10th question I ask is this: have you lied to me about any of the 9 that we just talked about? See, this isn't a time to talk about the Clemson and, you know, New York Giants football game, right? You know, I understand. It's not a time to talk about the price of rice in China, or the fuel embargo, or anything about that. It's time to talk about men things. It's men talk. Ladies, it can be ladies talk. I just think that is extremely valuable. The truth is, a temptation is everywhere. A few questions: how do you handle yours? What do you struggle with? How do you react when it does come? As someone says, you know, I don't struggle with temptation, I just give in to it. Well, that is not the answer I'm looking for at all. Can anything be done to win the battle? Can anything be done to resist temptations? How do we move on? What is Scripture? What does God want us to do? He wants us to do 3 things. One, don't be surprised by it. Don't be surprised when it does come. The first step is a step of preparation. If we're going to be successful in the handling temptation and overcoming the mind and all of that, we need to expect it to come. James says, when tempted, he did not say if tempted. When tempted, it's going to come to you. We must understand several things about temptation. Number one, we must understand that temptation is universal. Everybody is. Everybody is tempted somehow. If you meet someone who has never been tempted in anything, said, you know, that's not an area I struggle with. I don't struggle with temptation. Then I would say, well, I would say one of two things is wrong. Either you're lying or you're dead. Okay? That's basically the only two options you have out of that. It's universal. Everyone is. The moment we enter this world, we are drafted into a lifelong battle with temptation. We need to understand on the onset, as Christian soldiers, there is no sin in being tempted. The sin comes when we give in to that temptation. That's huge. And friends, like it or not, understand it or not, accept it or not, we are responsible for our actions. Next, we must realize that temptation is unavoidable. It will come to you sooner or later. If you're not being tempted right now, well then praise the Lord, but hang on because it's coming. Now, it would be nice, it would be wonderful, it would be great if we could live without temptation. Simple fact, we cannot. If you think there's some place, some unique Christian victory secret, some perfect location, some uninhabited island, some ideal perfect church where there is no chance of temptation, then I would say you are absolutely right. They call it Glory Land. You see, brothers and sisters, I don't know how to put it to you, but we're just not there yet. We're just not there yet. And until we get there, we will struggle with this problem. We must also wrestle with the fact that temptation is uniquely personal. Each one struggles with their own issues. How do you and how are you dealing with yours? We are all vulnerable in different ways. And be sure of one thing, the enemy knows exactly where you are the weakest in, and he will attack you there. The things that bother you might not bother me. They might, but they might not. The things that bother me might not bother you all. But each one of us has our own struggles to deal with. It is universal. It just is. It is universal. Temptation will come. We need to prepare ourselves for the moments and be ready to do battle. Now, even in church life, sometimes we think the battle is between each other, don't we? Brother to brother, sister to sister, leadership to congregation. We sometimes think it's between us. Ephesians 6:12, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, each other, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places." Brother says, what I'm simply saying to you is the battle is not between you and I. It's not between brother and brother and sister and leadership and congregation. It's not between us. The battle is with the enemy. The real enemy is not flesh and blood, but the devil and his host. Point number two, don't be confused by it. We must understand where temptation comes from. Where does it come from, friends? You know, we could blame God, couldn't we? Couldn't we? That blame actually started way back many, many moons ago, didn't it? In what we call the Garden of Eden. Genesis 3:12. "Then the man said, 'The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the tree and I ate.'" What's Adam doing? What's Adam saying? What's Adam saying? One thing that we, you know, this morning I said, we got a lot of teaching and training to do in our children when they're little. And we do. But this one thing we don't need to teach them. Because they understand this before they can talk. Something happens in your home. Dad comes to you and there's two children. And you're not really sure what happened. And you go to each one and you say, "What happened?" The first thing comes out of their mouth, "I didn't do it. It's not my fault. He's the one who put bubble gum in his hair. Okay? I didn't do it. Don't blame me, Dad. Don't spank me, Dad." That's what Adam is saying. You know, it's that woman, that woman you brought to me. She's the one that made me sin. Eve says, no, you got it wrong, God. It's not me. It's that serpent that's come with me. That's the one who's really guilty. You know, we learn the blame game pretty fast, don't we? And until we understand the real source of temptation, we will respond to it incorrectly by saying, it's not my fault. By saying, what you're saying is that I'm not responsible for my actions. And again, forgive me, but I didn't get that memo. Because I believe we are responsible for our actions. Realizing that we are responsible for our actions and for our own temptations that comes makes us accountable for our actions. It really does. James is careful to point out that temptation is not a one-time event, but it is a lifelong process. A lifelong process. It is not a one-time event. It happens once and you succeed or fail and then you're good to go. There is no more. No. It is a continual process. We must be aware of Satan's moves and not be taken in by them. 2 Corinthians 2:11 says, lest Satan should take advantage of us. For we are not ignorant of his devices. How are we not ignorant of his devices? Let's go back to Wednesday evening. By the study of the scriptures. Brothers and sisters, I'm telling you right now, this is the only tool you're going to have. And it's the only tool we have. It's the only weapon we have. Okay? Not to fight each other. Not to debate scriptures. I'm not saying that. But to not be ignorant of his devices. What devices are we talking about? What's the pattern here? First, it begins with desire. Chuck Swindell calls the downward death spiral of sin. The desire to sin is born in us. If it was not sin, it would not appeal to us. Right? If it was not sin, okay, if we weren't sinful creatures, it wouldn't feel good, would it? We wouldn't want to do it. It wouldn't feel so good. Our desires are very powerful. Now, again, not all desires are wrong. Many desires keep us alive and healthy and strong and well-adjusted and they're good desires. But taken into excess can be harmful. From desire, it leads to deception. The word entice in verse 14 here is a fishing term. How many fishermen do we have here? Anybody go fishing at all? Is that a big thing down here? Nah, obviously not. Okay. Well, we'll pass that point right through then. Okay. Well, let me readjust it a bit there. Fishing in New York State is a big deal. Okay. We go salmon fishing, we go bass fishing, we go trout fishing, we go bullhead fishing. We fish for all kinds of fish. Okay, well, one time last year or so, one time, probably won't ever do it again in life, but a bunch of us at work chartered a boat, and we went out on the St. Lawrence, which is big between the United States and Canada. A lot of water, and we went out 4.5 miles. Okay, by the time you get out 4.5 miles, I haven't got a good sight, but I could see no land. See? And I wasn't real comfortable, okay? There was about 8 of us on the boat. And as we were going out, you know, we was going out. So, you know, I kept doing this. Choo, choo, choo. Well, it got pretty high. And the guy, you know, steering this pilot, this plane here, he says, is it always this rough? He said, well, if it gets much rougher, we'll have to go back in. I thought, it's rough enough for me right now. Okay? But we continued to go out. And once we got out there, we started fishing. Okay? Now, once we started fishing, he cast the net out into the water. Now, do you think he put anything on the net at all? Or on the hook at all? I mean, we all know something about fishing, I think. And on the hook, okay, you gotta put some kind of bait. Okay? Whether it's a wiggly old worm, live worm, or a fake worm, or whether if you're fishing for bass, you know, something real shiny that glows in the water. with the Son. The purpose of that is to entice the fish and to pull him out of his comfortable hiding place. Are we on the same page yet? It's to entice the fish, to pull the fish out of his comfortable home. Next, after you've done that, you hide the hook. You don't call, "Hey, fishy, fishy, here's a hook, and I want to hook you." Okay? You don't do that. Number one, you make a lot of noise, fish are going to go the other way anyway, but you hide the hook. The consequences of sin are real, but we are blinded by them because the hook is hid. Okay? Third, it results in disobedience. Sin is disobedience to God. This is no other way around it. Sin is disobedience to God. The two elements, the bait and the desire, joined together to give birth to sin. And fourth, it ends up in death. Even though sin sometimes separates us and brings us temporary, a short period of pleasure, it always leads to death. It does not happen immediately, as such a case with Adam and Eve. They did not die physically immediately, but they did die spiritually. Because God has not judged our sin right now does not mean that he will not judge our sin. Because, brothers and sisters, he will. He will. We live now in a time of grace, don't we? A time of mercy. And I understand all that, and there are those who simply preach that, grace and mercy and love and forgiveness. But I'm here to tell you, brothers and sisters, in that scripture, that there is coming a day of accounting. There is coming a day of reckoning. There is coming a day when God unrolls the scroll and he stands before you and says, "What more could I have done for you? What more could I have done? What more would you have liked me to have done? I gave you all this and you still chose to sin. What more could I have done?" Next. Point number three, don't be deceived by it. The final step in the process of dealing with temptation is to reject it. Once you see it for what it is, get away from it, flee from it, just like Joseph did. Remember the story of Joseph when he was in Potiphar's house and he was second in command and he had it all he could have it all but the kingdom and his wife. The captain's wife there. This woman comes to him and she enticed him. She lured him. She tempted him. You see, at that point, friends, Joseph had a decision to make, didn't he? He had a choice to make, didn't he? I always have to wonder what choices we would have made, men. Really? Oh, I'm faithful. I would never do that. Okay. Sounds good on paper. And I trust you will be right. But I wonder. I've often told a lot of men in different situations and issues of life that we as men are to practice the 1 second rule. I told you the other night there is a 6-inch rule, but there's also a 1 second rule. Men, one look for 1 second. Okay? One look at something that you should not be looking at. Okay? We all deal with this. I don't want to get real graphic here, but one look for 1 second. Okay? If it goes more than 1 second, brothers, you're in dangerous ground. Those who are born of God are God's children, of which we all are. We no longer have to live in the slavery of sin. Second Peter 1:3 says, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and to godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. Everything we need for survival is right here in the scriptures. Okay. So when faced with temptation, we need to refocus. We need to think of something better. Temptation begins with the inner thoughts. Changing your thoughts is the key to victory, brothers and sisters. Young people, changing your thoughts is the key to victory. If you don't hear anything else that I've heard since 7 o'clock Wednesday night, okay? And I've talked a lot here, okay? If you haven't heard anything else I've said, especially hear my final, almost final, statement, comment, words here, okay? In dealing with this, friends, I beg of you, I ask you, I request you to do this. Watch your thoughts, they become your words. Watch your words, they become your actions. Watch your actions, they become your habits. Watch your habits, they become your character. And watch your character because it becomes your destiny. One more time. Let's close our eyes and bow our heads, good folks. This evening, for the invitation, the final invitation of our time together, once again, I ask you to respond only as the Lord directs. Three questions for you to ponder. How is your thought life? Maybe this isn't an issue right now with you, but maybe it's been in the past. How is your thought life? Have you let your mind dwell on things that you know are sin? And in thinking about them, you have acted on them. Men, think about this. Women, think about this. Young people, think about this. Have you let your mind dwell on things that you know are sin? And thus, because you have thought about them long enough, you have acted them out. And the third question that I will ask you, and the final question, if that is true, are you willing to let go of it? Are you willing to confess it? Are you brave enough to say, yes, Lord, I know it, and you know it. Nobody else in this room knows it. They don't have to. But I know it, and you know it. Are you willing, then? Are you willing to let God have control of every thought that you have? Are you willing to let God have control of all those 10,000 thoughts every day? Are you willing? Brothers and sisters, if that's you this evening, if God has spoken to you in any way, maybe through this message, maybe one prior, maybe something the Lord spoke to you on the way home or during the day or something that you just really haven't taken care of. I just can't I just can't head back north until I give you one more chance, because once again, I always say this from the final night, is that this may be our last time together. The next time we meet, it may just very well be over in Glory Land. I ask you, friends, if there's anything that you want us to pray for, I don't need to know what it is, but if there's anything you want us to pray for, tonight or other nights, would you please stand and allow us to do that for you? Give us the honor and the privilege to do that for you. Anybody have anything that they really want to bring before the Lord this evening? In the way of unforgiveness, thank you, brother. In the way of temptation, in the way of thought life, in the way of anything we've talked about. Anybody else? Anybody have anything? I'm not going to beg. I'm not going to take along with this, because you know and God knows, and that's enough. Thank you, brother. Anybody else? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this evening, once again, as you look down upon those of us who are standing, Father, you realize that there is something that isn't right. And Father, I know what it is in my life, and you know what it is in all of our lives. Father, this evening, we want to confess that to you, admit that to be sin, and ask you, Father, for forgiveness. Father, there is forgiveness. There is equality at the foot of the cross, Father. We realize that, and we accept that, and we acknowledge that. Lord, this evening we want to, once again, come before you as mere men, as mere women, as people who are sinners, simply as that, as sinners. Father, Lord, and you have graciously forgiven us. Help us, Lord, to live as though we are forgiven. Father, Lord, there are many, 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 many times in our lives that we've not done that, Father. When we said things or done things or went places or looked at things or thought things or whatever that we know in our heart is not right. Father, tonight we want to just confess those things, whether we are standing, whether we are sitting, Father. We want to confess those things once again to you, afresh and anew. Create, Father, in us a clean heart. Father, thank you for cleansing us. Thank you for washing us whiter than snow, Father. Father, we do want to once again be extremely careful not to take any glory, any praise, but we want to offer it all back to you, give you all the praise and honor and glory that is due you in your name. We ask this all in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. See you, brothers. It is hard to believe that this is the end, or at least, you know, here with y'all. I am learning the you all part, okay? My wife and I do want to extremely thank you for your love, for wonderful place to stay, wonderful fellowship, great food. Okay, it has been good to be here. once again, you'll have a special place in our hearts as we go back home. Thank you again for the love gift. Thank you for that. We will continue to pray for you if you continue to pray for us. Okay, the battle continues. Everything that I spoke about for the last few nights, I spoke about them, brothers and sisters, because they pertain to me. Okay. Remember, if you ever get the urge, it might take a lot for some of you, but if you ever get the urge to play in the snow, by all means, come to Croghan, New York, and you can stay with us. Probably not all one time, but you can stay with us. All y'all come up if you want to. We'll find rooms in Snowbank for you. But like I tell people, when you come north and you get to our house, I tell people, you know, you're not at the end of the earth, but you can see it from my house. Okay, so I do want to. It's been fun being with you all. It's been fun being here. It has. I always when I go to a new church, you never know quite how they're going to receive you and how they're going to react. But you are a fun group, and I want to encourage you to remain faithful. Okay, it's good to have fun, but it's time to be serious too. It's time to be faithful. Okay, to God, to your calling as individuals, to your role as parents, grandparents, all of that. We need to be faithful to our callings. Okay, be faithful to your ministry team. Be faithful to your leaders. Leaders, be faithful to your congregation. Let's all keep on keeping on, and one day hear the words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord." What better words could we hear? I leave you with the words of Scripture. 1 Corinthians 15:58. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." God bless you all real good.